Series we're going to start in today. If you've been here before, you've probably heard this series because about this time, beginning of the year, I do a version of this series every year. And it's called Four Cups. Four Cups is referring to the Jewish version of what we call communion. For a longest time in communion, I thought there was only real, and for us, we celebrate one cup because we have what? One answer, right? There's only one way by which man can be saved. And that's the cup that we drink, that representing the blood that Jesus shed for us. Well, in the Jewish tradition, I just realized I got the wrong. I'm about to preach y'all the wrong sermon. In the Jewish tradition, that would have been interesting. In the Jewish tradition, they have what they call the Passover Seder, which is where our communion comes from. In the Passover Seder, Seder just means order of service. But in that, they would actually drink four cups. They would have a meal. The Bible talks about, in the Old Testament, God tells his people there's certain feasts you're going to celebrate, and one of them is the Passover feast. Well, in the Passover feast, they're celebrating when God sent the death angel into Egypt because Pharaoh wouldn't let his people go, and God told him, listen, apply the blood of a lamb over your doorpost, and when the death angel gets to your house, he will pass over it. God said, and this is going to be one of the festivals, or the feast they would call it, that you are going to celebrate from here on out. And part of that Passover celebration is they would sit down to have a meal together, and they would read, and we'll get to it in a minute, out of Exodus chapter 6, what I call the four I wills. And God tells them the four things that he's going to do. Well, this is key to us because it is integral to everything we do around here. I don't know if it looks like it sometimes, but everything we do around here is not accidental. Sometimes God's good to us and his grace makes it look like we planned it and it all came off without a hitch. But most of the time, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be very intentional about grow groups, dream teams, growth track. Like I said a minute ago about worship, our flavor of worship. That everything we do can be tied to these four promises or these four I wills. And it's important that we understand this, because in that Jewish tradition, again, there are four. Well, all of those four link to a verse, link to one of these I wills. And they are promises of God that are still, the Bible is very clear, that are still for us today. And it's very important that we understand this. Look what 2 Peter 1 says. It says, God has given us a very great and what? Precious promises, the plural. So that through them you may, here's the important word, participate, and you having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. There's two things there. It helps you, these promises help you to participate in God. How many of you know that the Bible is very clear that without the blood of Jesus, well, you can't be next to God. You can't be a part of God. That sin keeps us separated. And the second thing is that sin that separates us, the Bible says these promises will help you escape that sin, that thing that keeps you from living how God asked you, or how God planned for you to live. Now, you need to understand what a definition of a promise is. A promise is an offer with a guaranteed result. This is God's promise. Now, keep in mind, most of us are thinking in a worldly term, in our worldly experience, because how many of you have ever had a promise broken? I'm the only one? Come on now, participate. Ever had somebody tell you, oh, I will be there Monday morning at 8 o'clock, and 10 o'clock, and they're still not there? Or I promise you, I'll never do that again. My girls tell me that all the time, and I say, don't do that. Tell me you'll try, because when you make me a promise, I expect it to be a guaranteed result. So if it's something you could do again, don't tell me you'll promise. Just say, Daddy, I'm going to try. Because from God's perspective, a promise is an offer with a guaranteed result. It's God declaring to us what he's going to do for us. And our unfulfilled and broken promises skews the way we see God, right? How many of you have ever had a place in your life where it's just hard to trust God because somebody let you down, or the world let you down, or a man or a woman or a friend or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, they let you down, and when you hear somebody say, well, God will do this for you, you think, well, that person didn't. So these broken promises, unfulfilled promises, can hurt us. The Bible says, and this one's not in your notes, in Joshua 21, that not one of the Lord's promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. There are promises that I know God's got over my life that I have not seen fulfilled yet. And sometimes it's hard to get up and keep going when they're not being fulfilled. Because you know God's word is all true, you know it's going to happen, but I don't see it. So Joshua says, don't freak out because it's going to happen. And there's some things we need to know about his promises. You need to know his promises. You need to understand his promises. And you need to pursue his promises. I'm going to give you a little bit about each one of these. You know, it's sad, though, that we have benefits that are afforded us because we are children of God that we don't use. Because you don't know about them. If you don't know about them, you can't apply them to your life. You can't look for it. You can't expect it if you don't know about it. So let me prove it to you right now. I would like in front of you, except if you're in the front row, sorry, you guys lose today. In front of you are the little pen holders. Y'all see those? The pen holders with the cards? In behind the Connect cards, there are two Amazon gift cards. Go. You might want to look behind the pen. If it's not in front of you, look at the next one. There are two Amazon gift cards. I promise you there are. If you find one, look. Check them all. If you got to move, move. If y'all are turning down free stuff, somebody move. Look behind the cards. It's a little black card that's taped to it. Come on. Somebody look. Who's got one? See, I told you. Debbie's got one. There's one more. I'll give y'all a hint. It's in this section. Somebody move. It's behind them. It's behind them. All right, see? Y'all, there's Amazon gift card. That's all of them. Y'all quit tearing stuff apart. I did that because I wanted to prove to you. And those are yours. You can keep them. But you got to take a picture of me when they're done because we're going to put it out. I wanted to prove to you that the promises of God are the best thing the best thing you could ever know of. But if you don't know they're there, they are of no use to you. I wanted you to know just two things. One, they had to know. Two, you had to understand that what I was giving you was real. Are they real? Not yes. And three, sometimes you had to pursue it. Jonna was up looking. She was pursuing. You have to know about him. You have to understand. And you have to. If you don't know about him, you can't do the rest. Now, if I told you there was $1,000 strapped under your seat, taped to one of the bottom of the seats, which there's not, so don't do it. All of y'all would be picking seats up and throwing seats looking for the $1,000. You have to know. You have to know about it. Does you no good if you don't know? And that's one of the things that we push here. And you'll see as we explain a foundation for everything we do, that if you don't know, it can't help you. Look what the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 17. It says, for the sake of your servant, according to your will, you have done this great thing. And done what? Made known. It's not a secret. There are a lot of people that teach and say, well, you got to, and it's true. God does want you to press in. He wants you to get to know him. He wants his relationship to grow with you. But there's a lot of people who will tell you, you got to really press in before he gives you and shows you what his promises are. No, that's not true at all. The Bible is very clear what God's promises are for us, and they can be known to us. Some of you say, well, Clint, you don't know what it's like for me. You don't know how, you know, you don't know how hard this is for me to just get into it and know. Well, no, I do. I do know how hard it is, because if you've been here very long before, you've heard me say, there was a time in mine and Melanie's lives, back when Emma was born, that we went through a rough place. A very rough place of, why God? What's God? God, this is your promise, really? Of when Emma was diagnosed, and I remember having that argument with God and fighting with God. So no, I do know what it's like to have struggles to really see the promises of God. So you got to know what they are. The second thing is you got to understand. You see, understand the promise, not necessarily understand how God's going to deliver it. You don't have to understand the inner workings of the deepest theological principles in the Bible to make it work. You just have to understand that they're there for you. Understand God's heart. Because things don't work out like we think they do, then we blame God. Well, your promise is not really right. God may give Josh a promise, and then when he begins to pursue that and doesn't work out like he wants it to, and it doesn't work, then he blames God. Well, it's not God's fault. It's just not worked out in the way. The understanding is not in the how God delivers it. The understanding is that it's coming, that it's a promise, that it's a surety. This one's not in your notes, but in Numbers 23, God says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not a human, so he doesn't change. He has never spoken and failed to act. He has never promised and what? And not carried it through. And you have to know and understand that. You have to understand that you can't. Some people tell me, well, Clint, you don't know how far I've gone. You don't know the things I've said. You don't know the people I've hurt, the relationships I've hurt, the laws I've broken, whatever it may be. Let me put you at ease. You can't sin enough to disqualify yourself from the promises of God. You hear me? There is still an act, the Bible acts of repentance, but you can't come to me and say, Clint, I've done X, Y, Z. I've done this or this, this. And I say, well, you're disqualified. You might as well just pack up and go on home. It's not going to happen. You can't disqualify yourself. There's nothing you can do because the Bible's love, the Bible says God's love for you surrounds all of that. It supersedes all of that. But every promise does have a premise. In other words, it's a choice. You play a part. Our part in this is receiving Jesus. The promises can't be fulfilled if you don't receive Jesus. We need to understand that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that no matter how many promises God has made, they're all yes. But they're yes how? In Christ. We always like to quote this, the promise of God's yes and amen. Yep, their amen comes when you meet Jesus. There is a qualifier for that that's on our side. And the Jesus is that qualifier. And he says there's nothing you have to give, nothing you have to do, nothing you can say other than, Jesus, I receive what you've done for me. You need to also understand this, that the process is not punishment. Sometimes things, like we said, they're not going like we think they are. They're going, matter of fact, in the opposite direction. Life, how we thought it would be, is turned upside down, and we think God's punishing us. God's not punishing you, but the Bible says he's able to work all things out for what? For good for those who love him. The Bible never promises us, and nowhere, if any pastor or teacher ever stands up here and tells you, if you'll just get saved, everything will be sunshine, roses, and rainbows. Gummy drops and candy and everything's just, that's the way you'll, well, it's not going to be. They're lying to you. We live in a real world. We live in a real world where right now, out in Redding, California, thousands and thousands of people are just watching everything burn. Losing it all. We live in a real world, but the Bible says even in that desperation, that there's something he can bring out of you for his good, to teach us, to instruct us. So you have to know God, you have to understand, and you have to pursue. That's what this series is all about, us going after for what God has for us. It's our vision here. It's on the front doors. It's in the sign in the hallway. This is why we talk about one step closer from where I am, one step closer to the promises of God. We've all got steps to take. All of us this morning have a step. We all have one step to move closer to the things he's promised us. And I promise you this. No matter how good you think your life is, everything, maybe you're on the other side of the spectrum. Everything's working out. My life's working out. It's going like I thought it would. Everything is hunky-dory. The Bible says that he's got even a even better life for you too. You've never, that this attitude that I've arrived, it's never going to get any better than this, is really a lie of the devil to get us to become complacent and think, well, I can just maintain this. God hadn't called any of us or instructed any of us to just maintain. It's moving forward. It's one step forward. And God promises us this in these four things that I call the four I wills. Let's read real quick in Exodus chapter 6. I'm going to read it to you. We're not going to go in depth in the series as we go forward. Next couple weeks, we'll go in depth. But I want to read to you these four promises, and we'll tie them to the four actions that you've heard me talk about. They're on the sign out front. They're on the sign in the foyer. And I'm going to try to tie this together so you can have some understanding of why this is so important to us. In Exodus chapter 6, it says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." In other words, I'm going to get you out of this place you can't free yourself from. Whether you know it or not, if Jesus has not brought you freedom, you're in a place and you're facing something that you cannot get yourself out of. You can't work enough, pay enough, serve enough, scream enough, whatever it is, you can't do it. God has to bring you out, and that's what he did for us through Jesus. It says, "I will free you from being slaves." Well, once he gets you out, there's still things that have their claws in us. We drag our baggage around with us. When you get saved, everything just doesn't fall off. It's a process that God takes us through in our mind, our will, and our emotions. And then it says, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arms, with mighty acts of judgment." In other words, I'm going to put you back to your original intended purpose. I'm not just going to bondo you up, spray some paint on you, and call you new. I'm going to put you back as if sin had never touched your life. And then he goes on to say, "I will take you as my own people." Now he goes from singular people, singular actions with individuals, to now saying, "I'm going to take you as a group." Why? Because you can change a whole lot more as a group than you can by yourself. God now shifts to fulfilling his people, now has to happen together. That's why I tell people all the time, the hope of our community, the hope of Sylvania, the hope of the schools, it comes through the local church. Now, why do you think Satan so fervently attacks the churches? Because he knows that if he can scatter the people of God, then the likelihood of the message of hope getting out is going to be slim to none. Because that's why God created the church. The four I wills, they're part of this annual Passover celebration that the Jewish people do, and they're still God's heart for you today. So let me tell you real quick, I'm going to take the four I wills and bring them with our four actions that we say that's kind of our vision, our motto, the thing we live by. And if you don't know them, you're going to learn them today. The first one is that you know God. This is where God says, "I will bring you out." This is God's promise, is salvation. God's first and highest priority, you have to know this, for all of us, is that he can let us come to him. But that only happens one way, and that's through Jesus. His highest priority for us is salvation. God's first desire is to get us out of the place we're in before he does anything else. You can't clean yourself up enough to get this. God, matter of fact, God says to us, "I'm not asking you to change anything." Matter of fact, if you tell people, when I invite people, they say, "Hey, well, I can't come because I got to go to a party. You know, there's going to be some drinking at the party, and it's probably going to be a late night." You know what I tell them? Good. When you get there, just invite all your friends. Bring it. If you're smoking it, drinking it, bring it. We'll dispose of it for you. Come on. And they look at me like I'm crazy, but I'm serious. Why? Because God doesn't care what the baggage. You don't have to drop your bags to come on board. You bring it with you. God is not shocked when somebody raises their hand and receives Jesus, and he goes, "Oh, wait a minute. They were drunk last night. Yeah, I don't know if I'm going to save them." No, that's not how God does. "Oh, wait a minute. That person has this issue, that issue." Guess what? We all got issues. All God's children got issues. If you think you don't have an issue, guess what? That's your issue. Because you got an issue. And there's nothing in knowing God that none of our issues that will preclude us from knowing God. I had a friend call me one time, and he's in another church, and he said, "I had this guy come in, and he was the leader of," it wasn't the KKK, but he was a leader basically of a hate group, a white supremacist, and he came to the church, which is a mixed race church just like ours, and the guy raises his hand to get saved at the end. And people were just going nuts. "No, he can't be here. He can't be saved. No, he can't be saved." Well, now it's time to really put up or shut up. Do we really believe what we say we believe is that God says expects nothing of us other than just to receive Jesus? Or do we have to give this guy some kind of qualifier? You need to stop doing this so you can know Jesus. Well, let's move it. Let's bring it a little closer to home. What if your issue is not this huge racist issue? What if you just have an addiction or an attitude problem? Do we now have to tell you, no, get things right before you come to God? Before you know God? No. God says, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to get you out of this. I'm going to change you later, but I need you to come now. It's like Cam always says, you don't clean the fish before you catch it. And a lot of churches are pushing this. You got to get clean before you come. You don't. That's why our highest priority is for you to know God. Salvation is not being religious or joining a church. This may shock some of you, but God is not religious. Our Father is not religious. He's about relationships. He's about knowing us. Some people will tell me, what's your religion? I got asked that I was on an airplane one time, and a guy said, well, what religion are you? And I said, I'm not a religion. He goes, I thought you said you were a pastor. I am. So you're not religious. No. I have a relationship with the Creator and the God, and God who sent His Son for me, Jesus, but I'm not religious. He goes, well, don't you like church people? I said, really, in general? No, but I love my church people. But most Christians, no, I don't like. Why? Because, and he asked me why. I said, because they think they need to have a religious attitude and they need to have a relationship attitude. Our God's not religious. Our God's about knowing us, about bringing us in closer. Look what the Bible says. This is out of the Message version. I love the way this reads. In Titus chapter 3, it says, it wasn't long ago that we ourselves were stupid and stubborn. Anybody ever been there? Stupid and stubborn? Oh, come on. Some of you are lying. There's another issue. Stupid and stubborn. We've been duped by sin. Ordered in every way by our glands. Okay, guys, I'm going to let y'all think about that. All right. That'll set in for you. That's what. Going around with a chip on our shoulder, hating and hating back. But when God, our kind, loving Savior, God stepped in, He did what? He saved us from all that. Saved us from our mess. Saved us from my flesh ruling my life. He saved me from being stupid, making stupid mistakes. We've all done it. Look what the Bible goes on to say. It said it was all His doing. We had nothing to do with it. He gave us a good bath. Notice that? The bath came after they came. The bath came secondary. And we came out of it a new people, washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. Our Savior Jesus poured out what? New life, and did so generously. So you need to know that. God's not asking you to do anything. To know God is to simply meet Jesus. That's why the first thing, the first square out there, the first thing you'll see on the sign when you go out, start paying attention to it, is that we know God. The second thing, or actually back, hold on. Knowing God does this for us. This is where salvation is. Knowing God settles your eternity. You can leave here today knowing that no matter what happens, your eternity is secure. Melanie and I, we're talking about, she's got a family member that's going through a rough time. They live out in California. She's very, very sick. And really, her eternal direction is unknown. And even in that state, even when she, I don't know where she knows God, she has anything to do with God, but it's even in that state, your eternity can be secure by simply going, God, I need to know you, and that means I need Jesus. Salvation settles your eternity. The next thing we say is you got to know God and you got to find freedom. The second I will says, I will free you. Well, wait a minute, he just freed him. He just got him out of Egypt. No, this is the first one is God getting the people out of Egypt. The second one is getting now the Egypt out of people. They had been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. They'd adopted their traditions. They had started living the way that the Egyptians did, not the way God created them to live. Some of us, really not some of us, all of us, when we get saved, we still got issues. We're still carrying bags. We've all got these things that God needs to help us with. See, when you get saved, your spirit man It's perfect. But the spirit man, woman inside of you needs some help. I mean, the flesh inside of you, the natural person needs some help. Like a baby, when a baby shows up in the world, can that baby now drive home? We've got several newborns, new mamas. When y'all got out of the hospital, did your new baby drive home? No. Well, why do we expect Christians to do that? We look at somebody that they get saved. Okay, Ashton got saved today. Why did you mess up, man? You just got saved. You're supposed to be perfect. See, that's not the way. But that's the way we treat people. That's not the way God works. Ashton's sweating over there, aren't you? See, like a baby, you're fully alive, but we have a lot of growing up to do. This is where grace and mercy come into play. All of us have areas that we need deliverance. And when I say deliverance, a lot of us go, whoa, wait a minute, here he goes. This is going to get weird now. Deliverance is not the ding, 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 ding. That's not deliverance. Deliverance is not exercising demons. We're going to call you up here and pray for you, and you're going to spew green stuff and flop on the floor. And no. Deliverance, biblical deliverance, is for anyone still struggling with their sin nature. It's for anyone, that, including me, that says, God, I blew it today. My flesh got the best of me. Anybody ever been there? Yesterday, I went out down by the Briar Creek. A friend of mine has some land that they let me hunt, and I went down to, I put out a deer feeder and just went yesterday morning by myself, and I was having a good old time. Got it all set up and was on my way home. Well, how many of you know it's been raining a little bit? And if you don't go down Tuckahoe Road, and I don't have a four-wheel drive. I've got a truck, but not a four-wheel drive. And I was coming back through a mud hole that I had made it in coming in. So I was coming out now. And when I hit it, it was one of those, you know, I'm going along fine, and all of a sudden, and I felt it sinking. And in that instant, it wasn't but 2 seconds, I felt my flesh take over. And I was two or three, I was getting angry. I was like, no, no, no. In my head, I didn't say it, but in my head, I was thinking things that I can't say here. And I remember, I juiced it, got on through and came out the other side, and I stopped. When I got on the other side, I thought, what was that? Not the mud hole, but what was that in me? That was an area that I need some help with. I was like, God, you got to help me. I need some deliverance in this. Look what the Bible says. Paul actually writes about himself in Romans 7. It says, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. But in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has done what? Has set me free. See, here's another promise that we have. I don't have to be that way. I've just not applied this promise to God and let deliverance happen. So that I know God, that I begin to now find freedom. We're carrying bags. We don't have to. He didn't mind that you brought the bags with you, but now he's saying, if you'll give me that bag, I'll take it. If you'll give me, I'll help you through this area in your life. Deliverance is just God offering a plan or a promise for you to deal with what you're never going to be able to deal with on your own. I hate to tell you, because there are a lot of you are like me. I like to know things are done right. I want to do them myself. I want to, even going out yesterday in the woods, I probably should have had somebody else with me to help me, but I just wanted to go by myself. There are things that I have to accept in my life I can't get out of without some help. Had I gotten stuck in that mud hole, I'm going nowhere without some help. Some of us need to understand that deliverance is just God offering us a plan to help us deal with what we can't change on our own. Deliverance is different from salvation. Salvation takes care of our eternity, but here's your next one. But deliverance determines the quality of life while you're still here on earth. It's not a heaven or hell issue. It's a Christian quality of life issue. That's why we do step one today after service. You come with us. 2 weeks is step two. And that's where we help you. We learn so that you can live the quality of life while you're still here on earth, what God has for you. Salvation is instant, but deliverance sometimes a process. Some of us need to take this promise from God and find freedom. The next thing is to discover purpose. God says, I will redeem you. This is God's promises me, or He promising me restoration. This is redemption. To redeem means to put back to its original intent, your created purpose. And honestly, this is where life gets exciting. This is where we begin to figure out why God made me. What am I here, a part of this church body? Why did God put me in Sylvania at this specific time in life? Sadly, a lot of Christians never get here. Why? Because they stay and live their entire Christian life stuck in cup two, trying to find freedom because they're trying to do it themselves, trying to make it work themselves. It's not going to work. Look what Ephesians 1:11 says. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are. There's only one way you're going to figure out really who you are and what you are, and that's in God. Your job's not going to tell you. Your job may be something that shapes your life and has influence on your life. Your spouse should be somebody who shapes your life and influences your life. Your parents. But the only way you really find out the what and the who you are is in God. It goes on to say, long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eye on us and He had designs for glorious living. Part of what? Now notice He's going to tie in the third and what will come in the fourth. Part of the overall purpose. See, your purpose is directly connected to God's overall purpose. And what did we say His number one priority is? That people know God. And you have a part to play in that. That's why we say, know God, find freedom, discover purpose. And this God begins to restore you and put back the things that the devil's got you off. How many of you have ever thought about this? Let me ask it this way. If God is the author of our life, how many of you have a chapter, maybe two chapters, maybe a whole section, where you've taken the pen from God and begin to write your own story? Anybody else besides me? You're not letting God write the story. You're not even following God's script. And you've gone through things that God never intended you to go through, not because He put them on you, but because you took the pen from God and says, no, I can write this story. I know how I'm going to make it work out. I know who I'm going to marry. I know where I want to work. I know. And then you get to the end and it's not working out like the way you thought it was, and you begin to realize, I need to give the pen back to God. Because your purpose, you were trying to create this purpose that just, frankly, may not be there, but it's your created purpose is tied in with what God's doing on the earth and how He intends for people to know who He is. Don't live not knowing who you are and what you were created to do. That's why we're here. Honestly, start today. After service, if you haven't been, I don't care if you've been a member for a long time. If you've never done step one, come today. Because it starts the process of you finding out. That's why we call it the growth. Let's try that again. The growth track. It's a process. It moves. We get, part of my job as a shepherd is to get all of us sheep going in the same direction. And going after a purpose, going to somewhere. And this one of the ways we do that is through our growth track. That is what our growth track is here for. The way you discover your purpose, if you want to discover it, the only way you'll discover your purpose is know your design by knowing the designer. If you want to know how and why and how you're created, you got to know who created you. When they caught, I saw on the news, you've seen it, that NASA, is now is close to being, and they announced all these new astronauts, and they're about to ready to send astronauts to space on an American-made vehicle. And they've had these two companies that were competing with these two different vehicles. And the guy said, it's a whole lot easier and cheaper for us to do it this way, to let these private companies do it. But then he made a key statement. He said, but whichever one we choose, we're going to have to really get to know them, because what? They designed it. If something breaks and something's different, they got to know. So if I need to learn about this spaceship, I got to go to the one who designed it. They are not going to call me and go, hey, can you help us out with this new spaceship? It's not doing what the computers are wrong, the wiring's wrong, this. They're not going to do that. Why? Because I didn't design it. I don't even know where the start button is. But they'll go to the people who built it and who wired it and who know it and designed it, because if you want to know your purpose, what you were created for, which the spaceship was created to do what? Go from here to there. From here on Earth to the space station or wherever they tell it to go, it has a purpose. Guess what? You have a purpose. You were designed to not just stay here on Earth, to sit in this spot, to occupy the seat that you're now sitting in. You have a gift and a purpose. That's why we call it the dream team. The dream team is a group of people who are fulfilling the dream of God for our lives. And it takes, sometimes your purpose is to get you up off of the seat and to join a team, to be a part of it, to go out on the serve team, to get involved in Project 216, to pack food bags, to serve in the nursery, to serve in the children's church, to be an usher, to be a greeter, whatever it may be, to play on the praise team, to be in a sound booth. If you want to know that, you got to know your designer. That's why God says, I so badly need you to know Jesus, because I want to get to know you, but I can't get close to you until you know Jesus. Know your design by knowing your designer. So our one step in our series of steps, get to God to get you out, to know God, get the mess out of you, find freedom, to get back to your created purpose, to find your created purpose, discover purpose. And now let's look at the fourth one. And now he shifts from being a singular individual to again being a group. For us to be, he's talking to all of us now, because God's best is always done with a group. The Bible says repeatedly, I didn't design you to be alone. I didn't design you to do this by yourself. I didn't design you to be the solo Christian. He designed us to be a part of his body, to be a part of a church, to be for the local church to be moving and doing something in the community and in our surrounding area. And the fourth one is that you need to, now that you know your purpose, now go make a difference. And he says, I will take you as my own people. And that's God's promise, brings you fulfillment. God promises you fulfillment. Now I want to tell you one more thing. Melanie talked about it during the announcements about Project 216. Project 216 also did something this year that we've never done before. Last year was the first year, starting in the middle school, the state of Georgia has a program called REACH. And I'm going to try my best to get this right. REACH is targeted toward, honestly, kids like me when I was in middle school and high school. I wasn't a terrible student, but I wasn't an AP student either. I was somewhere in the middle. And the REACH program targets these kids who may not have high enough grades to get their school paid for, but they still are high enough in grade to go to school. Our county implemented it last year, and the way it works is they basically get donors to donate some money, and they select the kids, and the kids have to go through 8th grade through 12th grade. They have to stay out of trouble. They have to keep the grades up. They have to meet with a advisor, with a mentor, all that time. And then when they get to 12th grade, if they've done all this, then I think they receive like a $10,000 scholarship. Well, the seed for that is $1,500 per kid. We found out this year that they have a set goal, and we found out about it, and they were there was one kid going to go without, no longer, because we stepped in and took care of it. And now there's a kid that's going to be able to go through school knowing somebody cares about him, that we have impact. I just can tell you, as a pastor, I got a phone call from the superintendent. He actually stopped me at the school and thanked me. I said, listen, don't thank me. I got a group of people who cares about this community. The members, the believers, the people, they care, and they're generous, and it allows us to do things like this. But as a pastor, as just a part of the group, I felt fulfilled. It's like, God, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. And it's opened all kinds of doors for us to be in our school system, to have really free access just to go in and bless people and tell people we love them. Melanie's working on some things that she's going to do in September to have a night for teenage, high school, middle school girls, just to love on them and tell them what they're worth, to pour into their lives. And this is not going to be just here. It's going to be a countywide thing. Some of that will be rolling out here soon. So the way that God says, I'm going to fulfill you, He says, I'm now going to take you, not all as individuals, but I'm going to take you as my people. I'm going to take you in and I'm going to fulfill you. That the final promise of God, His ultimate goal for us, remember, His highest priority is salvation, but His goal is not just to stop at salvation. His goal is to bring us to a place where we're a part of a team doing something bigger than we could have done by ourselves. That's why we do this. Because the challenge facing us, let me just ask this, and I want everybody to participate and be honest. How many of you have somebody that you would consider close to you, a close personal, they're one of your inner circle, and you would say, I have somebody in my inner circle that if Sylvania got hit by a meteorite and evaporated today, I don't know that I would see them in heaven. How many of you would say, I have close personal friends who I don't know if they're saved? If most of us in the room are raising your hand. See, that's why God says make a difference. That we get out of our seats, we get out of here, that I've said this before, Sunday is about not just us. I never wanted to have a church just for church people. I want to have a church for the people who don't know God. And the rest of us just get to participate in it. That's why we're here. If you're coming to step one today, come on, but I'm just going to give you a heads up. If you want a place where we can just sit, hear a good word, go home, punch your card for the week, this is probably not going to be your place. Because every week I want to encourage you. I want us to leave here so excited. I got to go tell somebody about what God's done in my life. Because if you don't, the Bible says there's a thief, and the thief will steal. Look what the Bible says in John 10:10. It says the thief comes only to do what? Now here, let's stop right there. We missed this word right here, only, right in the middle of the screen. That's all the devil cares about. The devil does not care about breaking your refrigerator, to making your life hard, to getting me stuck in the mud. Now, I'm not saying that they can't aggravate us, but the Bible says the devil only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I'm so tired of hearing people that would tell me that I can't have that promise in my life. That what's going on? The devil's destroying people's hope. And this is why we tell people, you got to know God. You got to find freedom. You got to discover your purpose. And then, guys, we're going to make a difference. There are people who are hurting. I am now more excited about what's coming ahead for us in the fall than I have been in the last 7 or 8 years. I wish I could tell you. We got some special guests coming, some things we're going to do through October-ish. And I can't wait to tell you. And we're doing it because I think it's going to have eternal impact on people's lives, that they will know God, they will find freedom, they will discover purpose, and then they will ultimately make a difference. Amen? Here's the thing. All of us, whether you can tell me you're an atheist. I actually heard about the kids. I don't know if you heard, guys, you heard this, but At the motion conference the kids went to a couple weeks ago, there was a guy at the conference who was a college kid, and he was an atheist, loud atheist. He went in and went to the motion conference. Only God. Comes out of the motion conference, saved and loving Jesus. Now, hold on. That's awesome. It happened in the conference, and it can happen there. But guess what? That can happen here too. And here's the thing. We're all on a spiritual journey. Whether you believe it or not, we're all on a journey. The question is, where's that journey taking you? And there's only two directions. One with God, one without God. And I believe just like this guy discovered this true direction where God wanted him to go, that we can have that happen here. No matter where you are, no matter where you've been a follower for Jesus for most of your life, or you've just recently met him, here's my thing. You cannot go into survival mode. God didn't call us to maintain. God didn't call us to get saved, punch our card, and call it quits. He called us all to take one step every day to get closer, go further, do bigger, do more. Not because we brag about numbers, but because we brag about God. Numbers are only God's focus, because every number has a name and every name has a story, and every story what? Matters. That's why we know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. Amen? Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you will? He's celebrating over there. Y'all leave him alone. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes real quick? Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that I get to be a part of this. Father God, that for whatever reason, you picked me out and put me here to be in this great group of people in this great community, in a community that's full of hungry people that need to be physically fed, be spiritually fed. Father, that we get to do something about it. But Father, I ask you now for all of those in the room, of those who may not know you, Father, begin to just knock on the door of their heart. For some of you, you may be feeling that right now. Just God, knock it on your heart. Some of you may have known Jesus and met Jesus, been in church, but now you're just coming back. Maybe you need to meet him for the first time. Well, the Bible says it's easy. You believe it in your heart. You confess it with your mouth that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he did. And that's it. Your eternity can be settled right here today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, if you fit one of those two, I'm coming home, I'm returning, or I need to do this for the first time. We never close the service without asking, because it's God's highest priority. If that fits you this morning, I'm not going to ask you to come up front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to ask you to have a moment there with God and pray with you, but I want you to just raise your hand and wave at me real quick. Say, hey, Clint, that's me. I need to have a moment with God this morning. All right. A couple hands. Now let's pray. Repeat this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. I believe it in my heart. I confess it with my mouth. And today you save me. I receive everything you have for me, all the promises in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.